beginning of the year, Rochelle and I start to plan out Sundays and events and all of those kind of things. And one of the things that we do is a preaching plan. Now, there's a few people in the room that will know a little bit about a preaching plan. It's an important thing to do. But what we often do as part of that, because as people are coming back, we kind of just go, okay, we'll do these one-off things to start the year. This week, I have been racking my brain. I have been going, okay, God, because I don't ever want this to be about me, family. I want it to be about what God wants to speak to us as a family each and every week. And I was sitting there racking my brain for the first couple of days, and I just couldn't come up with anything. I couldn't think, what is it that we need to hear this week? But as I journeyed this, I started to worry. I started to get a little bit upset, a little bit nervous, and a little bit concerned. Okay, I'm drawing closer to Sunday. What the heck am I going to do? I need to do something. What am I going to do? And it was in that moment I remembered what Imogen and I, sorry Imogen for mentioning your name, but Imogen and I do when we begin to worry about things. There's this particular passage that we turn to whenever we are beginning to worry, and it's actually Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And so what I did is I went, okay, God, if that's where we're going to go, if that's where you've drawn my brain, that's where we'll go. And as I journeyed that, I discovered very, very quickly how connected the whole Sermon on the Mount is, for one, but in particular the passages before it. So today we're actually going to be looking at Matthew 6, 19 through to 34. So feel free to open that up. I'm going to jump in and out of that as we go. So it's Matthew 6, 19 to 34. So we'll do what we always do. We'll start with some background, get an idea where we're at in the story of Jesus, and we'll work through that. So Matthew 6, 19 to 34 has 16 verses, and they are part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is standing in front of a massive group of people. Matthew 5, 1 actually says Jesus saw the crowds. The Greek word oholos, this actually usually means a multitude of people, but excluding those of nobility. So that's the important thing about this word, is that it excludes those of nobility, those with money, those with power. So the people here present were everyday people from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan. And you can see that in chapter 4, verse 25. And they had been following Jesus for a while now. They would have been hard-working people who simply couldn't get ahead because of the social structures placed around them. The people in front of Jesus would have been people struggling to pay normal bills, to pay the taxes, to put food on the table for their families. And they would have actually had a far more difficult situation than most of us standing in the room today. They didn't have running water. They didn't have electricity. There were so many things that they didn't have access to that we have access to today. And this group of people that are following Jesus, they end up at the Mount of Beatitudes. And if you chuck the first slide up, I believe from my research, this is what it looks like today. This is the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a temple on the top. But this is kind of an idea. And that'll sit in the background as we go through our points today. And Jesus begins to preach and teach what he believes these people need to hear at this time in this place. And as Chris said earlier, what Jesus begins to teach seems counter to everything that they've been taught growing up for their entire lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How's that possible? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. These are not things that we are normally taught in the secular world, are they? They were not things that were taught in that world either. They're all opposites to what we learn. Jesus then goes on to cover different topics: salt and light, the fulfillment of the law. He talks about murder, adultery, oaths, divorce, eye for an eye, loving your enemies, giving to the needy. And just before we hit our chapter, he talks about prayer and fasting. Now, family, one of the things I'm going to encourage you to do this week is actually to jump into the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful part of the scripture. And Jesus has done it this way on purpose. Each of these things feed into the thing that follows it. Our God is a very purposeful God, and there is no way that Jesus would have just said these things in that order for no reason. And he talks about prayer and fasting before we get to our passage where he talks about storing your gifts and your treasures in heaven, not on earth, and about not worrying. Ultimately, and the sermon actually goes on beyond that as well. But ultimately, the point of the section that we're looking at today is found in verse 33, chapter 6, verse 33. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So everything he's been talking about, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Essentially, if you do what I've just said, all of these things will be added to you. All of these things will be available to you. And we're going to journey some of that today. And essentially, there's a couple of choices held within our passage today. You get to choose your master, and you get to choose your provider. Your master is either God, or it's wealth, or possessions, or material things, yeah? It's either one of those two things. And to choose your provider is to either choose God or to choose worry as your provider. And I know that sounds really silly, but if we don't choose God as our provider, what do when we're trying to figure everything out and do it on our own? We worry. We absolutely worry. So let's have a look at these two ideas. Choose your master, God or wealth or material things. So this is found in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I think the verse that best sums up this section is verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Yeah, so where our heart will also be, it's where we devote our time, our efforts. The thing that we serve is the thing that we put value on, and therefore the thing that we devote our time, effort, and resources to. When Jesus said this to the crowd, he well knew that the social constructs of the time was that those with wealth or material possessions were perceived as having God's blessing. So those who had lots were perceived as having God's blessing. Again, Jesus wanted to turn this on its head and actually say, no, that's not the case. In fact, it's far from it. Most of the people who are wealthy have often got this through ill-gotten gains, yeah? At the time, this was very true. Most people were making money at the expense of the poor. Landowners were extorting people extensively. Tax collectors were taking more than the tax that was due. And so Jesus wanted to make clear that he did not want people to see wealth as a sign of God's blessing. He didn't want that to be the case. See, remember verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So I've been thinking about modern day examples of people who have lots but choose not to spend lots or use lots, or, you know, you get what I mean? And I think some of you may be thinking of the same example that I am as I kind of talk about that, but who knows of a guy named Stephen Adams? We should know him in this community. He went to Scots College, all of that kind of stuff. Now, he's a basketball player, plays in the NBA. Multi-million dollar contracts. He's a multi-millionaire. Like, he makes a lot of money. But did you know of Stephen Adams that he lives in a one-bedroom apartment? Did you know that? Did you know that he has very minimal furniture? He has apparently has a desk with a little gaming setup, a chair, and very, very, very minimal stuff. Did you also know that Stephen Adams has camps? Basketball camps, sports camps, where he puts money into, and also Meadow Fresh, I think, is the company that also backs it, puts money into, and kids come for free to these camps to learn, to grow, and to become better sports people. Did you also know that Stephen Adams has a Scots College scholarship for someone who's good at basketball? I think he puts someone through every year. So he's taking this wealth that he's got and he's using it for good. Yeah. It's not common that we see this these days, eh? People who have great wealth don't often choose to live to the bare minimum. He's not storing up his treasures here on earth. It's a prime example of someone who's not, I mean, he's probably got a heck of a lot of money in his bank account, let's be fair. But he's not storing up and building up all these things that are going on. And I would say the same applies to us, family. It can be very easy for us to go, okay, so we've got this house, we're doing well, now I want the next bigger house, you know, I want the next thing, I want the fancy car, I want this, I want that. It's very easy for us to get held into this kind of concept of, I need more, right? And so Jesus was warning of this back then, and so how, even for us now, it rings true. And it prompts some questions of us today, family. Are we chasing material things, wealth? Are we chasing that next big house or the fancy car? Do we long to be rich no matter who we have to walk over to get there? Or do we seek out Jesus each morning? Do we simply ask Jesus for our daily bread, not for the screeds and screeds for the future, but our daily bread, what we need simply enough to get by today? Another good question is, do we spend most of our prayers asking Jesus for something when really we should just be thanking him for everything that we already have? It's a challenge for all of us. I mean, it's a challenge for me too. I feel this challenge big time. Jesus wants our hearts to be plain in sight that we are focused on him and his will for our lives. That God comes first in each and every situation that we face. Cool. So we're meant to choose God as our master, eh? That's what we want to be chasing. But what about our provider? What does this mean for our provider? Are we going to choose God or are we going to choose worry? Choosing God as our master actually by default ends up making him our provider as well. And that's why Jesus carries on in Matthew 25 to 34. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? That's a big one, eh? Because actually every time you worry, you're losing hours. You cannot add time to your life by worrying. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we've just talked about will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we all know that to be true. So the word used here for worry is the Greek merimanio, which means to worry, have anxiety, or to be concerned about something. The people present at the sermon would have been worried and anxious about everyday things like water, like food, and clothing. Making a living was hard, and it was an everyday struggle to create, grow, tend, and to cover everyday bills. The taxes they were paying would mean that they would have very little left to cover everything that they had. And they were literally living hand to mouth. They had a lot to worry about. And don't hear me wrong, I think we too today have things to worry about. Financial crises, all of this stuff, crises, that's the better word, have created a really tough environment at the moment. We don't want to deny that. People are going through tough times, and there will be people in this room that are also going through tough times as well. Jesus wanted to assure each and every one in that crowd that if they were to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, that God would provide a way for their need to be met. Their needs to be met. And let's be clear, it was about needs, not wants. That's the big thing that we always need to be clear about. Needs, not wants. If you jump back into the Sermon on the Mount section on prayer, Jesus very clearly teaches in the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, not more. This day, our daily bread, what we need today. As I said, he continues to build on those promises. Family, I remember growing up and my nana and granddad, they were farmers. And I remember her sharing with me as I got a bit older and understood things a little bit more about farming in their early days. Everything they had, every amount of cash that they had back in those days was essentially invested in the farm. Every bit of money that came back in went back into the farm. And they, as they had young kids, they literally had to grow their food on top of running the farm. They had no other way of supplying their food or anything like that. But I remember how grateful she was that times had changed over the years. Obviously, their situation had got better over time, but also social structures had changed. And mortgages on businesses and things like that actually made our life for them a little bit more liquid as such, a little bit more fluid for them to be able to draw on that. And I remember her reflecting and saying, even though it was hard, she was grateful for, over time, the transition and change. She was grateful that they were able to provide for their family. They found a way to provide. And the amount of times that things would show up just at the right time when they had nothing. And she was grateful that for her son, it was very different. As he took over the farm, the social structures had changed and they didn't have to struggle in the same way that they did. But in every situation, she said she was grateful to God for what he was doing. Yes, she worried at times about how they would feed the kids, but God always came through. Sometimes what feels like an unfixable situation, over time with prayer and petition, God can truly change things and make things better for us. The point of all this is Jesus was telling the crowd, do not worry about how you will feed your family because God will make a way. That doesn't mean that the crowd was to face life in a blasé way and just kind of go, yep, I'll sit over here and God will feed me, something will come. It did mean that they needed to work, they needed to provide for their family, they needed to find finances as well and use them wisely. But what it did mean is that God would make a way through. He would provide a path in any situation or struggle if those people first seek the kingdom of God and righteousness in their lives. We can't cry out in one moment, Jesus, help me with this thing I'm worrying about, and then go about building our treasures here on earth and spending all our time chasing things that are not of God's will. What I also want to be clear about today is that for some people, worry can be all-consuming, yeah? This is a reality of the world we live in and the level of anxiety that people have. And I don't want to minimise our medical profession because actually they do great things, right? And there can be situations where me saying, just turn to God and seek his righteousness and all that, and actually it might not be enough, and actually you might need to go and see your doctor, and you might need medication, and that is okay. I want to be clear about that. Modern medicine is a wonderful thing, and I do not want to belittle that. So if you are mind-numbingly crippled by worry, I would encourage you to talk to someone immediately. Yeah. Family, in this room today, I can imagine that there will be all sorts of worries on everyone's minds. And this is, again, why Jesus brought it up in the Sermon on the Mount, because he knew everyone in that crowd would be worried about something. It may be a big thing. It may be a small thing. But all of us at one time or another will be worrying about something. Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what happens when you pray and petition with thanksgiving towards God? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The reason I bring up this verse is because every commentary I read mentions this verse alongside the Sermon on the Mount. The very word that Paul uses for anxious is the very same word that is used for worry, merimanio. So Jesus and Paul are talking about the very same topic and dealing with the very same thing. With this in mind, as we respond today, as I've said, we've all got some level of worry in our hearts. So I want to ask if we would stand this morning. Yeah? Can we stand? Now, what I want to be really clear about is in 2026, we do need to ask permission, and if someone says no, that is perfectly okay. But if the person next to you is comfortable, I want you to place your hand on the shoulder of the person, I'm going to say to your left. But ask them first. Let's be clear. And family, what I'm going to do is I'm going to firstly pray for all of you, because I don't want any of you entering 2026. We're in February already. We've probably had enough worry over the holidays. I don't know. I don't want us spending 2026 worrying about what's to come and what's next. We serve the Almighty God, and He wants to be present in each and every moment of your lives. He does not want you to be worried or concerned about what is next. So firstly, I'm going to pray for all of us, and then I want you to pray for the person next to you. Now, I'm going to notice that there's actually some people on the end of rows who don't have someone's arm on their shoulder. Particularly, I'm thinking of Debbie and Kieran over there. And I would love if someone would then take the time to pray for them as well, okay? We need to make sure we're praying for everyone in this room, that there would not be any level of worry this year, that God would come through in mighty and powerful ways, and He would surprise us more than we have ever been surprised in any other year before. Yeah? So let's pray together. God, I want to thank You for each and every person in this room today. I want to thank You for who they are. Lord, they are Your sons, they are Your daughters, and Lord, they are trying to live their lives for You the best way they possibly can. Lord, we know that You love us, we know that You care for us, we know that You gave our Son so we can be, gave Your Son, sorry, so that we could be set free from sin. And Lord, that we could have relationship with You. Lord Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount not to store up treasures here on earth, but to focus on You, to build our lives around You and to seek You first in everything we do. And Lord, as we seek You first, we pray that we would become the righteous people that You call us to be, that You would make us holy and pure. And Lord, as this happens, Lord, the worry, the things that we are concerned about, the things that we cannot let go, Lord, that we would give them to You. Lord, take away all worry and concern and leave behind Your peace that transcends everything else, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And family, if you're comfortable, I'd encourage you now just to pray for that person next to you. Take that moment. And then we were going to sing together, Bless God.